How are y'all doing this morning? I hope you're awake and alert. Last night, as I was talking with Adeline before she went to bed, I asked her, I said, hey, would you like Dad to preach short or long tomorrow? And she said, I want you to preach for forever. So I guess you're in for it today. Cancel your lunch plans because the three-year-old said so. I'm just kidding. I didn't add anything to my notes when she said that. So I'm glad that you've joined us here this morning. My name is Ryan Litchfield, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so thankful that you have joined us here this morning. This morning, we're going to be making our way through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So if you'll go ahead and make your way there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you. You can make your way to John. If you don't know how to get there, there's a table of contents in the front. Look for the book of John, and we'll be right there on that first page of John. This morning, before I read our text, man, I would love for us to spend some time in prayer. And so I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer this morning. I'm going to ask that you pray for yourself, that as we look at God's word this morning, as we hear from it, that God would speak to you, and you would hear from him this morning. I'm going to ask that you pray that same prayer for those around you, that you would pray that the people around you would hear from the Lord this morning. And then lastly, I'm going to ask that you pray for me. I'm going to pray that God would speak clearly, that God, I would put my words away and let the Lord speak through me. So would you join me in praying for those things this morning? So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to gather as a body of believers to open your word and to hear from it. And Father, we pray that as we look and open your word this morning, that you would speak clearly to each and every one of us, that by your Spirit, our lives would be changed through hearing from your word this morning. And Father, we pray for all of those in here that are opening the word and opening their hearts to see what you have to say to them this morning through your word, that their lives would be marked by change this morning, that maybe some would be marked by repentance, maybe some would give their life to you. And Father, I pray for myself this morning that I would have put my thoughts and my opinions to the side and that I would focus on your word because it is true and it is the one that brings light and life. So Father, would you meet with us and would you speak to each and every one of us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 together this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This morning, as we look at John's gospel, it begins to take us back to the beginning, even before time itself. John 1 clearly speaks to us of Jesus and describes him as the Word, as life, and as the light. This gives us a reminder of Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us here on earth. As we're reminded of these things today, as we look through this passage, we're going to look and see what it means for us to have a Jesus-filled Christmas. And maybe you say, well, what does this mean for us to have a Jesus-filled Christmas? And we'll look at that in a moment. Reality is, as we look at this passage today, this isn't just for us to have a Jesus-filled Christmas, but in reality is it's for us to have a Jesus-filled life. That every day that we live is marked by these things that we see. This isn't just for Christmas, but it's for everything. And as we look at this text, we are reminded also of the salvation that is offered because of Jesus coming to earth. In this passage, we're going to see Jesus mentioned of a variety of things, as I've mentioned. And they are all true, and they all point to his deity and his greatness. And we see Jesus explained in these variety of ways, and only he can be explained this way. And so we must be reminded of how true they are. And so we see this morning the greatness of who Jesus is and why he deserves our worship and why he deserves our lives. So the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is the eternal existence of Jesus. The eternal existence of Jesus. We'll see this in verses 1 through 3. So in verse 1, as John writes, he states the phrase, "In the beginning." Why does John begin his gospel this way? Well, at this time when he was writing to all Jewish people, would probably have picked up on this, and maybe you've picked up on it as well, but when they heard the phrase, "in the beginning," they immediately probably would have gone back to where? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But maybe we think as we talk about Christmas and as we look at the advent of Jesus coming to earth as a baby, we might think that Jesus appeared on the scene for the first time in a manger in Bethlehem. No, Jesus has always been. Jesus was with God the Father and was the living Word at creation. There's never been a time where Christ did not exist. Jesus was the Word active in creation. He's showing to us that Jesus has always been and Jesus will always be. Jesus didn't just show up when he was conceived in Mary or born in Bethlehem, but he has always been and he will always be. Verse 2 is an echo, a reminder of what we see in verse 1 to make sure that we understand this. John is reminding the readers of what he just said and that Jesus has been since before the beginning of time. He was before time and space were created. He's outside of those things. He has always been. He has always been a part of the Godhead, and he will always be. Here in verse 1, Jesus is also listed as the Word. So what does this mean, and how do we know that Jesus is the Word? Right? So here's what we see. The Bible tells us so. John 1, verse 14, if we remember context and what this says, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word is the one who became flesh. Who became flesh? Jesus became flesh. If we were to look at Revelation 19, verse 13, which is also written by John, it says, "He," meaning Jesus, "is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Jesus is mentioned as the Word of God here in Revelation as well. But we could go on and on, but the Bible is clear that Jesus is the Word. And maybe why is that? Because Jesus is everything that God wanted to say to us. Jesus is God's final decisive message to the world. What we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." This is a reminder. In other words, Jesus the Son is the Word. Jesus is God's speech to us. And once again, John has identified the Word with God, he continues to mark the relation of this word to the world. As God's creative agent, the word was responsible for the creation of the world. John's language here is careful but also specific. The word was not one preeminent creation that went on to create other things. The word, Jesus, was never created. Nothing came into being without him. Jesus was not created. He has always been, and he will always be. He will exist forever, just as he always has. Man, what a great reminder this Christmas season of who Jesus is. He's not a created being, but a being. But Jesus is a part of the Godhead that has always existed and will forever exist. So we can be reminded of the eternal existence of Jesus. But here's what we're often reminded of as Jesus coming to earth is the incarnate Jesus. The incarnate Jesus, Jesus taking on flesh and dwelling among us. We see this in verses 4 through 9 and also in verse 14. We see the incarnate Jesus. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is here on earth, fully God and fully man. When Jesus was conceived in Mary and born in Bethlehem, he took on flesh, but he did not lose his deity. He was fully God and he was fully man. God is still God, but became man through Jesus, the Word, God's very self-expression, who is both with God and who was God, became flesh. He took on our humanity. He donned our humanity, and God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man when the Word became flesh, as we see in verse 14. God became man. He took on flesh. At this point in the gospel, it's speaking of the divine presence on earth and is best rendered by a word that was also used in the Greek to express us or Jesus being or God's presence being tabernacled or tented, which reminds us of Israel's wilderness experience of God's presence in the tabernacle or in the tent of meeting. So what does this mean? It goes back to the original form of the text. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm no Greek scholar. I've never taken a Greek class in my life. But as I came across this in studying, I thought that how interesting this is. The word made his dwelling place among us. More literally translated, the Greek verb used means that the word Jesus pitched his tabernacle or lived in a tent among us. For Greek-speaking Jews and other readers of the Greek Old Testament, the term would call them to remember the word used to describe the tabernacle where God met with Israel before the temple was built. The tabernacle was built at God's command in Exodus 25. Whether John 1:14 is to the tabernacle or to the meeting of the tent, the result is the same. God has chosen to dwell among us people or amongst his people in a yet more personal way in the word becoming flesh. John may be telling his readers that God manifested himself more clearly when the word became flesh. The incarnate word, Jesus, is the true, the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God among human beings. For this word became a man. So Jesus was tented or tabernacled or present in our midst by him coming to earth. What a big idea that is. Maybe it's hard for us to comprehend, but we see this truth in Scripture. We see similar ideas throughout the Bible. If we would look at Matthew 1, verses 22 through 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is given a name, meaning God with us, the incarnate Jesus, God with us. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4 says this concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus declared as the Son of God. The glory of God is displayed in the incarnate Word. It's this kind of glory that a father grants to his one and only son, his only son, and this father is God himself. This is nothing less than God's glory that John and his friends witnessed the Word made flesh. The incarnation of Jesus in this passage is described as a light shining in the darkness and also described as life. Jesus here is referred to as the light and as to life. And he brings both light and life with him. Life. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is bringing new life. John 11:25 says that Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus brings life. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is referred to as life in the New Testament because through him, we can have new life. We can have eternal life. He gives us new life. He takes us from death to life. He is the only one that can take us from death to life. What we also see is the light, that Jesus is referred to the light. Revelation through Jesus in which people may receive through faith and be saved. Jesus brings light to the darkness. Jesus brings light that fills the darkness. The entry of Jesus into the world, his incarnation is described as light shining in the darkness. When I think of this, I'm reminded of our Christmas Eve service when we turn off all the lights and we have the candles lit up here. And then as we light candles, as we sing Silent Night, the room begins to light up. This is what I'm reminded of Jesus coming to bring light. And as we are transformed and we are called to push back darkness in the world, as we carry our light, that's what we see in action happening there. In John 8, verse 12, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" The light pushes back darkness. Light and darkness are not just simply opposites. Darkness is nothing other than the absence of light. But Jesus brings light to a dark world. Jesus brings light to where there has only been darkness. And this darkness that John describes is not just the absence of light, but in reality in our world, it's the presence of evil. So as Jesus comes to bring light to the world, he's coming to push back darkness. He's coming to push back evil. John suggests that the darkness cannot overcome or defeat the Word. The opposition to Jesus will be severe. The world that the Word enters, that Jesus enters, and God loves, is a place of remarkable unbelief. And apart from the light brought by the Messiah, the incarnate Word, Jesus, people love their darkness because their deeds are evil. That's us. We love darkness because our deeds are evil. And when the light does put it in appearance, we hate it because they do not want their deeds to be exposed, as we see in John chapter 3. But Jesus is the light, and Jesus brings new life. In verses 6 through 8, we see a mention of John the Baptist. He was sent from God to come and to bear witness about who Jesus was. John the Baptist was not the Messiah or the light. Instead, he came as a witness to tell the truth about what was happening in the world. The purpose of John the Baptist's witness was so that all men might believe through hearing about the light, which was Jesus. John the Baptist was bearing witness, not to an abstraction or a hope, but to a reality, the true light. Jesus was coming. And we see in verses 10 and 11, we see the rejected Jesus. We see the rejected Jesus. As John proceeds with this gospel, it becomes clearer and clearer that the glory Christ displayed was not perceived by everyone. We see even his own rejected him. They didn't realize who he truly was. They were in the midst of Jesus, but they didn't realize who he truly was. They missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus. As light came to the world, they missed the light. Despite the presence of the Word in the world, and despite his creative work in making the world and leaving marks of general revelation, still the world failed to recognize him, even his own. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own land. He came to his own people, but they did not receive him. The final clause of verse 10 announces the tragedy of the human situation. The people of the world did not know their Creator when he lived among them. Maybe they knew who he was, but they did not know him. Maybe they knew of him, but they didn't know him. And I think us in the Western Christian world generally have lived with the concept of knowing as primarily related to the sphere of intellectual information. We're great at knowing what I would call head knowledge. But they need to recognize that such a definition is a far cry from John's meaning of knowing. Knowing here is a relational idea in the gospel. It's not what you know on it so you can pass the test. But in this instance, it's about knowing and having a relationship with Jesus. Not only did the people of the world not know Jesus, but when he came to his own historical land, Israel, his own people rejected or did not receive him. Man, I think at this point they faced a danger, and I think I want to warn you of the same danger. It's dangerous to know who Jesus is, but to not believe in him. As we grow up in an area where everyone claims to be a Christian, maybe their life doesn't necessarily point to it. Maybe for some of us in the room, that's us. We claim to be a Christian, but our life doesn't point to it. Many of us may know who Jesus is, and maybe we even know what he has done, but we've not put our trust or our belief in him. Maybe you face this danger. Maybe you know God's word, but the question is, do you believe it? Be warned of just knowing and not believing. We have to believe. Not only did the people of the world not know him, but they did not receive him, but rejected him. And then the fourth thing that we see is the gospel of Jesus in verses 12 and through 13, and then verses or chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Some saw the Messiah, and in verse 12, I'll reread it for us so we can remember. It says this: but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We see a glimpse of hope here. The situation wasn't hopeless. What the text states is that the people who did receive him and those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. This means that some acknowledged him, that some trusted in him, and they turned and put their faith in him. They believed in his name. But John knew that the core of the gospel wasn't focused on so much of what you know or what you believe, but rather whom you know and in whom you believe. It's not what you know, it's who you know. They've put their faith in Jesus as their Savior. As people put their faith in Jesus, we see is that Jesus gave them the right to become children of God. Those who receive the word are identical with those who believe in his name, and they are identical with those who are born of God. So despite the fallenness and corruption of humanity, a corruption at the very heart of things, despite the hostility of humanity to God, God empowers men and women to be transformed and become his children. This is hope, that despite the darkness, one light shined, and this light worked to illuminate others. Despite the darkness, the glory of God radiated the world, displaying the grace and truth of the Father. So what is all the purpose of all this talk about who Jesus is? Why is it important that he is eternal? Why is it important that he existed before time? Why is it important that he's fully God and fully man? What does it mean that some rejected him? What does it mean that he became flesh and dwelt among us? All of this is part of the gospel message. Because of all these things, we can have redemption from our sins and surrender our life to Jesus. If we look at John 3:16 and verse 17, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Man, let's quickly go through verse 16, phrase by phrase. "For God so loved the world." This shows his love for everyone, the extent of his love. It also helps us understand that this message of hope wasn't just for the Jews. It's not just for Christians. It's not just for America. It's not just for our world here. But it's for all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. God loves those who are even in rebellion to him, those who have wronged him or dismissed him. No matter where you are from or what you have done, God loves you. You aren't too far from God. Maybe you think God can't love you, but God does. He loves you. The second phrase that we can see is that God gave his only Son. This is why he sent Jesus from heaven to earth as a baby, the incarnate Jesus, fully God, fully man. He sent him to earth to live a perfect life. He sent his Son Jesus through a lowly way of being a baby to a lowly death on the cross to die for our sins. He took God's wrath and punishment that we deserved. He gave his only Son as the sacrifice for our sins. This is how much he loves us. The last phrase, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Those who put their trust in him, their eternity is changed. As we see in verse 17, it's not about condemnation. It's about our life being changed, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done for us. It's a call to surrender our life. Jesus isn't just our Savior, but he is meant to be our Lord, the one who leads our life. It's not about just eternal life. That's a perk, but it's not the point. The point is that we get Jesus. We get him now and forever. This is the reality of the gospel. It's not that we're just saved from hell, but it's that we get Jesus now and forever. It's great to know these things, but there's a right response to the gospel. So the fifth thing that we see is there's a right response to the gospel. If we put our belief in Jesus, this is something that changes us. Not a reaction, but it's a response. No one is neutral with God. We are either for God or we are against God. Either for God or against God, either with God or not. Where are you? Man, have you placed your trust in him? Have you placed your confidence in him? Are you relying on the Lord? Man, trust in Jesus, not in yourself. Trust in Jesus, not in yourself. Yourself will fail you. He's meant to be our Savior, and maybe you've put your trust in Jesus, and you say, Jesus is my Savior. Or maybe you've never put your trust in Jesus as your Savior to save you from your sins. But he can be your Savior that redeems you from your sin. But he's also meant to be our Lord and our King. So maybe you think, hey, I've put my trust in Jesus, but you're struggling with making him the Lord of your life. Man, turn to Jesus this morning. A lot of people want a Savior, but not a lot of people want a King. Not a lot of people want a Lord. He is both. Surrender your life to his Lordship. He is the only way. He is life. So just as Jesus came down to earth and took on flesh, we await the second coming of Jesus, where he comes back to judge the living and the dead. So my question for you this morning is, what have you done with Jesus? Man, is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He the King of your life? Man, oftentimes we mention baby Jesus. But let's remember who Jesus is, that He's fully God and fully man. He came to be light, and He came to give life. Surrender your life to Him as Savior and Lord. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and make their way down. So this morning, as we enter into a time of response, I encourage you to move as the Spirit works in your life. Man, I'm going to pray the altar will be open. Myself and some of our pastors will be down here to talk and pray with you. There'll be people after the service walking around in blue name tags that would also love to talk and pray with you. Maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or maybe you've never surrendered your life and placed your trust in Him as your Savior. Today would be a great day to do so. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus, who came as a baby to earth, but has always existed. Father, we are thankful for Him being eternal forever. And Father, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins so that we may have a relationship with You. Father, as we respond through this song this morning, Father, would we be prompted by Your Spirit to move in a variety of ways? Would we move in those ways? In Jesus' name we pray this morning.